it's time to start. Good to see everyone. We're glad that you're here. Appreciate very much you being here. Thankful for the opportunity to be together, to study from God's Word together, and learn together, grow together. Appreciate every opportunity we might have to do that. Let's bow together and have a word of prayer as we begin this evening. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful unto Thee for this day that Thou hast given us, and for every blessing that Thou hast blessed us with, which are many. We are so thankful. We're thankful, Father, for Thy Son and our Savior Jesus and His willingness to come to this earth and to die on the cross for our sins. We pray, Father, as we study from Thy Word this evening, and we're studying about the very thing that Jesus brought in to this world, to us, and that is God's grace. And we're thankful, Father, for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your forgiveness, for Your righteousness. And we pray, Father, that we might examine Thy Word in such a way that we will learn and grow and mature and be as Thou would have us to be. We're thankful for the hope of heaven that Thou hast given us. And we hope one day, by faith, that we will be able to be with Thee and all the saved of all the ages together in eternal life. We pray, Father, that You might bless this congregation and be with each one here and all the members, that You might bless us as we work together in this place for Thy cause. We pray we might be willing to sacrifice ourselves and do Thy will, submit to Thee. We pray, Father, that the work would continue to be good, that we might grow. We pray that we would continue to seek those who are seeking You. And we pray, Father, that we might have good opportunities. We pray You'd be with those of this number who are not doing well. We ask Thy blessings for each one. We pray that You would be with all the people who are having issues. Especially we pray this evening for our brother Leon, that You might bless him, that the things that are being done for him might work, and that he would improve, and that he would soon be out with us again. We pray, Father, that You would continue with us in this study to forgive us of our sins also, and to save us in that home of heaven we so look for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. In our last class, we had opportunity to finish up with chapter 5, and we had opportunity to answer those questions. We'll be looking at chapter 6 this evening. We will not have time to get to the questions, I can tell you that. But if you don't have the questions on chapter 6, I believe it's chapter 5 and chapter 6 are together. So they'll be up here in the usual place after class if you want to pick those questions up, so you'll be prepared for the next class. In chapter 5, he is continuing talking about grace. And in the latter part of chapter 5, he uses Adam as an example of this one man, that through one man's sin entered into the world, brought into mankind, and by sin, death. By one man, then death was brought. Well, God decreed, because of Adam's sin, and we see in Romans chapter 5, that not only was it Adam's sin, for it says, for we all sin. And the sin brought death, physical death, and that was God's decree. How'd that come? What happened there? How did that come about? God said it. Because that's right. God is one who made that decree. And so by one man, death, sin came into the world, and then because of the sin, death, for we all have sin, and God knowing all have sin, and then it is Jesus that he compares Adam, one man, then sin and death came into the world, and then by Jesus, one righteous man, that a perfect man, the Son of God by his sacrifice, then we have forgiveness of sin. And not that we can earn it, and not that we can just do enough good to overcome the bad that we do. That's not how we look at it at all. That doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. But because God said that I will administer my grace through my Son Jesus Christ, and that's what he did. So Jesus brought forth the grace into and for mankind. And that one man death, sin, death, one man, one righteous man, then brought life in. And that's what we talked about in our last class. There's a lot of comparisons. I think that it was Peter that wrote that that Paul had wrote some things that wasn't that easy to understand, that was hard to understand. And sometimes when we're talking about the actions of God, it's hard for us to maybe wrap our heads around it. But God, because God loved us, then the grace came in, and we are now under grace, not under law, not perfect. The only way to be under the law was keep the law perfectly, which was it could not be done, and Jesus did. But other than that, it could not be done. But under grace, then we have grace and we have forgiveness. It's a grace is available to us who belong to him. Then in chapter 6, if there's anything you would like to bring up, I'd like for the class, as much as possible, and you have it in yourself, so that we might have some discussions along, that would be good too. But in Romans chapter 6, when the scripture says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now Paul begins by asking a crisp question. Now we have already studied and see how that Christians have been justified, that we are forgiven of our past sins through faith, by grace through faith, or by faith through grace, that we have been forgiven of our sins, and the grace comes through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Our sins have been forgiven. Are our struggles over? No, they're not over. Once you have faith, you believe, you repent, you confess Jesus as Lord, and you're baptized for the remission of sins, that's not all. It's not over. At that point, everything just doesn't become automatic and that sort of thing, and if you're not going to have any struggles and all that, no, it's not over. Have we perfectly attained the goal that we have, and that goal is to have eternal life in heaven? No, we haven't perfectly obtained the goal. And I want you to notice, as we begin here, as we talk about grace and sin, shall we sin more that grace shall abound? Look in, if you would, with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and see what Paul wrote about himself, beginning in verse 12. Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind, that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Now, as you read those scriptures, what point do you get out of that? What do you get out of what Paul is saying about himself? Anyone?
That he was still working on improving.
It's still a work in progress, right, Andrew? It still is. Now here we have the Apostle Paul, a chosen man by God. Chosen man. And here we have this man with all this understanding that he has obtained through God, through the Holy Spirit, and all the revelation that's been given unto him about that. And he's still saying, I got things to work on. I'm still working. I'm pressing forward. Not that he said, well, I did all I needed to do, and now that part's over with. That's not what he said. He said, I'm pressing on. I keep going. We got to keep going. We've got to keep pressing. We've got to keep going. And knowing that the Apostle Paul was out of that way, don't you think that applies to us too? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's do verse 26 and 27. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, does that sound like Paul thought that he had reached that perfect goal that all Christians have, all followers of Christ have? No, he still had to work on it. He said, I have to discipline my body. And that was when Paul had talked in those scriptures about how the spirit and the flesh and how they sort of were at war with one another, while the flesh was weak and the spirit strong, and he wanted to do all those things which are right, but here is that weakness that we have to deal with because we're not perfect and because we have not reached perfection yet. So it's not over. Because one has accepted the gospel of Christ, he believes, he has repented. He has been baptized into Christ. It's not over. The struggles of being a child of God is not over at that time. Turn this one more before as we get started. In Romans chapter 7, one chapter over. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Paul says, and I believe this is what I wanted to read. Paul said, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I will delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's what he was doing. But that's what he says he was dealing with. That's what we are dealing with. That we're dealing and struggling against sin. Because all have sinned. John says, if someone says that he has no sin, then he is a liar. The truth is not in him. So we're dealing with sin. And because of that sin, God says, grace. You will not be charged. Once you are an obedient child of God, then you will be acquitted of that. Paul says, what things are past, I put in the past. Because he was acquitted of those things. He had been forgiven. He had been washed away. And he was acquitted of those things. And those things were in the past. But because of sin, we need God's grace. Without it, we're hopeless. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Chapter 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. That may sound like an awful question for someone to ask, especially a Christian to ask. But there's a couple of things about this question. First of all, I believe that it shows a misconception of God's grace and what God's grace is. It's like someone had the understanding, which is not so, but if someone had the understanding that God is tolerant of sin. Now, is that true, that God is tolerant of sin? No, that's not true. You sin, you separate you from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And throughout the New Testament, it says that very same thing in different words. Sin separates us. Sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We read that in the book of Romans. We'll be looking at that sometime in the future. But there is death. Sin is death. Shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. No. So if somebody was asking that question, and Paul is dealing with people saying, trying to understand about God's grace, they say, well, if God's grace is so wonderful, which it is so wonderful, but if God's grace is so wonderful, why not just continue in sin, then we have more of God's grace? No, that's not it. You have a misconception of grace. It's not that God is tolerant of sin at all. To send his son, and his son willingly die to pay that awful, terrible price for our sins, so God could be a just and forgiving God. And then doing all those things and just saying, well, I'll tolerate sin. No, that's not God. That's not what he's saying, that he's tolerating sin. No whatsoever. So I believe it's a misconception of God's grace and what it is to say we can continue in sin so that we might have more grace. And then there's the other thing that I think is what's wrong with someone having that and asking that type of question. And if someone would ask that question, that means they have a wrong attitude towards sin. It's like an acceptance of sin instead of an abandonment of sin, a leaving of sin, and disregarding sin, and kicking it to the curb, so to speak, in some of the vernacular you hear today. So it would be a wrong attitude to say there's some acceptance of sin. No, that's a misunderstanding also. And that's having a wrong attitude. It's not an acceptance of sin. Sin is a sin in our life. If we are to be forgiven of that sin, then we have to leave it behind us, put it behind us. It's not that we would just accept it. And I'm afraid that people, not very strong in the faith, they think that God is just going to be tolerant of their sin some way or another. And I don't know if they've got that completely figured out, but they think that God is going to be tolerant. He's going to overlook. God will understand. He'll be tolerant. And no, that's not right either. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is certainly not. May it not be, according to what version that you're reading from. No, the answer is no. That we should not continue in sin that grace may abound. We should not continue in sin. The threat is still real. Sin is still a real threat. And it always is. And always has been a real threat to mankind and his relationship with God. And it still remains a threat to man's relationship with God. It's real. We should not tolerate sin. We should not be thinking and asking God to accept and tolerate sin. That's Not what we should be asking for, because he doesn't. Not whatsoever. So having the attitude and erroneous attitudes such as toleration of sin and continuing in sin and certainly and things like that, the Apostle Paul writes, no, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Any longer in it. And then he begins to explain how that we have died to sin. And that's in the verses that are to follow. Verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us was baptized into Christ Jesus, was baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, he begins to explain, how shall we, in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live anymore in it? We died to sin. Here's the comparison. Christ, because God so loved us, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. And he willingly accepted the instructions from the Father. He was obedient. He was faithful. He was willing to do that. How did Christ die? By what? What means? Crucifixion, right? Isn't that how he died? He was crucified. Well, he was beat half to death before he got there, but the Romans nailed him to a cross. He died by crucifixion, and his physical body died. And we, therefore, as we read what the Spirit is writing here through the Apostle Paul, we then die to sin. We died to sin when we are obedient to God, when we are faithful to God. Christ died on the cross. We die to sin when we are obedient to God. And we're not crucified on the cross. We're not crucified personally like Christ was. But he died. We die to sin when we are obedient to the gospel of Christ. We die. Our bodies. Physical bodies, we do not physically die, but that part of us that was sinful dies at that point. And we're done with that. At least we should be. Now, when Christ died on the cross, his physical body died. When he died, he was done with death. He was done. He had completed that. He had been successful. He had been successful, victorious over death. Then when he died, not only that, but he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, verse 4, he was raised from the dead. So here is a person who develops faith in God and belief in God, and he earnestly, with all his heart, believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he decides, that person decides, that they are sin in my life and I want rid of it. And I want it to be done away with. I want to be right in God's sight. And so he says, I am going to repent. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to kick that out of my life. And I'm going to obey the Lord. That person dies to sin He dies to sin. And then he says to be obedient to God the Father, then I have to be buried. Christ died, he was buried. So he says, I have to be buried. Christ was buried in a tomb. We are buried in water. Water is a burial. Baptism is a burial. We're totally immersed in water. We're buried. And then after we are buried in water, then we rise up. And after Christ was buried in the tomb, he rose up on the third day. Then we rise up from water, and we are in newness of life. And all that is a comparison to the life, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Kicking sin to the side, doing away with it, getting rid of it, repenting, and being baptized. Eric, you got a question?
Just a thought. So something that, you know, some people see Paul as being kind of contradictory. You know, on one hand, he talks about being dead to sin and putting away sin, but then continually mentions his struggle with it. We read in chapter 7 a minute ago. And I think the difference is the fight. You know, he's not giving himself over to sin. He's continually struggling against it.
Yeah.
Continually being renewed, being brought back into a realm.
Yeah.
And that's the example we're to follow, is that, just like you said earlier, yes, we are going to fall. We're not going to live a perfect life. But as long as we have that mindset and that desire to do what is right, then we'll fight against that sin. We'll be relieved.
I'm not saying, and I don't want to be, I don't want any misunderstand. I wasn't saying that the Apostle Paul was giving in to that sin.
Right.
He was struggling with it.
Yeah.
He had to discipline his body, right? So, and fleshly, the sins of the flesh is something that most people have to deal with in some way. So it might not be in a relationship kind of way, but it may be things that the flesh might envy or jealousy. No, we don't know what it was, but we have to deal with those things. And so it might be a problem. Then the Apostle Paul said, it's there. You have to deal with it. And we're not done with our struggle. So it's continual, ongoing process as we live our lives that we have to deal with those things and we have to overcome those things. Yes.
Right.
And I'm not, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that we give in to that sin. Not, it's not giving in to that sin. Is this something you have to deal with? Something you have to fight against, you know, to keep from doing that. I'm not saying you have to give in to that sin. No, you don't. And the Apostle Paul was not saying, I gave in to it. He didn't say I gave in to it. He just had to deal with it. Like we all have to deal with it. And the love of God and the knowledge of God, which increases our love of God, then it helps us overcome us. And for somebody to say, "Well, I don't need to be together with the brethren. We don't need to study together and that sort of thing," I'm gonna tell you, it makes you stronger. Now, you may not realize it, you may not think it does, but it does. It really makes you stronger. When you learn God's word, it makes you stronger. And when you got other people helping you learn that word and influencing you and being a good example to you, then that adds to it also. And it helps you.
And you know, some people keep wrestling with the fact that, well, I've obeyed the gospel. And since I've obeyed the gospel, why does this keep getting me?
Yeah.
You know, and they're saying, well, I must not love God enough, because if I love God enough, then this wouldn't get me. But I suppose that if you've ever given in to sin and you fulfill that lust of the flesh,
he had
to, it will kill me if I get into it.
Yeah.
And so I guess the desire for the fulfillment of the flesh of sin never goes away.
Right.
That's kind of the price for giving in to sin for the first time.
Well, Peter describes, I believe it's Peter, describes the, yeah, it is. Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So where does temptation come from? The devil. You know, that well, and then it comes from within ourselves too. The scriptures teach us that too. That it comes from within ourselves, from our own lust. Okay, thank you for the comments. We are buried with him in baptism. We rise up in newness of life. It's like Jesus, when he died, he was buried, and then he was raised. We die also. We die to sin. We are buried, and we are resurrected out of the water. In similar ways, in a similar comparison of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I was going to make a point when we was talking about this. The death of sin, which is sin is the old man in verse 6. Death is prior to the burial. We have to die to the sin. And I was trying to make this point. I hope it works. That when we repent, our faith has gotten to the point of it has gotten to that point where we believe God. We believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you want to set things right and you want to be done with sin. And you want to be saved so that you might be with God. And so all those things, you made a determination within yourself. And so when you determine and you repent and you say, I'm not going to do those things anymore. And you tell God that I'm not going to do those things anymore. I'm sorry that I've done those things. I shouldn't be doing those things. I'm not going to do it anymore. You're repenting and you're doing away with those things. And then you are buried. What did Peter say in Acts 2 and verse 38? When they cried out to him, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. In other words, kick sand out of your life and be baptized for the remission of sin. And so I was just going to make that point. Sometimes we get in our we, in our thinking as members of the body of Christ, that we just think everybody understands everything, just like we do. Well, maybe they don't. Well, maybe we need to understand that a little bit better. Okay. For if we have been united, verse 5 now, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Likeness of his death. How we united? Being obedient, submissive to God, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith, and being baptized for the remission of sins, and all those things, just like it says in verse 5, in the likeness of his death. And it includes the whole package, the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what he's talking about here. Those, the whole package of Christ dying and being buried and being resurrected from the grave. It covers the whole thing. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Who has died to sin has been free from sin. His sins have been forgiven. And knowing that Christ, now verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And that was the point I was trying to make a while ago, is that he's done with death. When he had a physical body, he had to deal with that. But when he died, he was done with that. And death has no more dominion over him. He was victorious over death because he was resurrected. He was brought back. God, he was resurrected, brought him back. And he was victorious over death. We'll die physically, unless Jesus comes in the next few minutes or next hour, next few days. We will die physically. And our bodies will die. But guess what? There will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. When it comes to the final judgment, how many scriptures do we read about that? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Right? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are alive at that time, then they'll be caught up to meet Jesus. All will meet Jesus in the air. Then the judgment will come when everyone, all people, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a day when we will be resurrected. And, but there's provisions made for us that when death comes, that Luke 16 describes that as a righteous person, as will be in the comfort or the bosom of Abraham and be taken care of. So, waiting for that judgment day. What is it that must die? Our old man must die. It must be put away. It must be rejected. It must be put to death. It must be abandoned. It must be done away with. Some more scriptures to read, and if you'll help me with this, please. Colossians 2 and verse 11. And Colossians 2, verse 11. And ever who gets to that, just read it.
You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Okay.
The putting off of the flesh. Putting off of the flesh, like your sin, you put it away, you put it off, you put it away from you. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. Just read it when you find it.
Therefore,
Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also for the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will, but for the will of God.
All right. Putting away, rejecting those things, living for God. Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. So who is it that must die? The old man must die. The book of Romans, it tells us, and these other scriptures that you're reading, is an implication. Some of them implies that. Some of them just comes right out and says that, such as what being read in Ephesians chapter 4. The old man must die. Verse 7, as we read verse 7, we're no longer slaves to sin. We are freed from sin. We are released. Sin is what bounds us. It puts us in binders. And we become slaves to sin. That's what that does. It does. Obedience to God frees us. Repentance, faith, baptism, faithfulness releases us from that bound, that which has bound us. That sin that is bound us. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And so he has been victorious. He has been victorious over death. We can be victorious over death. He is what is leading the way for us. And he is marking the pathway for us that he was raised, and death no longer has any more dominion over him, and we can be the same way.
I'm still thinking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 26, where it says, he's not without aim, but he's aiming at something. What is he aiming for?
Yeah.
He's aiming for the way Christ lived.
Yep.
And every day he's drawing that arrow.
Yeah.
He's releasing that arrow, trying to get that mark.
Yeah.
And that's where we need to be doing, right?
Right.
We need to be every day
aiming for it.
Aiming for it.
And guess what? Sometimes you miss the mark.
Yeah, right.
So what is sin? You're missing the mark, right? Yeah, right. Keith, our time done? Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Maybe Leon feel better.